opportunity to study in your word together once more. And as we look into your word, we just ask that the Spirit might guide our thinking. And again, might we just appreciate what you've provided for us in our salvation and eternal life, and to realize that it is a relationship not only with the Son, but with you and the Holy Spirit, that it's a life imparted by the Son, but yet it involves the nature that you've provided for us, and also that the Holy Spirit's the one who is the divine enabler so that we can live that life out. So as we look into your word again, might it be encouraging to us, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, we are looking at eternal life yet in our study of Gnosko, in our offshoot from Gnosko. And in the Gospel of John, we saw that the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, referred to eternal life. And as we've looked at the 17 or so occurrences in the Gospel of John, we spent the last couple months looking at those references. And as we've looked at them, we see that the Lord speaks of something in anticipation. They could not have this eternal life until that eternal life was available to them. But yet they understood eternal life to be something that they would have in the future. And so we've emphasized and gone back to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Verse 3 tags along with it, but verse 2, speaking of eternal life, some would have be raised to eternal life, some to eternal contempt. And so both would be go on living, and in their perspective, it was probably more of an everlasting kind of a life when they anticipated eternal life. However, when the Lord Jesus speaks of eternal life during his earthly ministry, he's speaking of something that will be in the future, and it's not just an everlasting life, as they often translate it, but it is a God quality of life. It's the kind of life that Christ, that the Son of God, has had throughout eternity past and will have throughout eternity future. The same life that the Father has, the same life that the Holy Spirit has, it is eternal without beginning or ending, and it's a kind of life. And so the Lord spoke of those things, but that life that he spoke of, and the people anticipated an eternal life, but they couldn't have understood what he was referring to, but we can because we have the rest of the book. And so we can read about eternal life and eternal life as it relates to us today. But they anticipated this eternal life. And as we consider life, though, during the Lord's earthly ministry, he did speak of life. He said that I am the resurrection and the life. Now, when he speaks of the resurrection and the life, he's dealing with, I think he's dealing more with resurrection life. And we do find that everybody born into the human race has physical life. And that was the life that was breathed into the nostrils of Adam, of Father Adam, back when after God fashioned his material body out of the previous existing earth, when he fashioned that body with nostrils, he breathed into those nostrils the breath of life, so that was the animating force. Before that, it was an inanimate body, inanimate material fashioned as a body. But when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that's when he came to be a living creature. And so that is how, that's physical life. Now, when it comes to resurrection life, we do possess resurrection life right now. And that's the result of spirit baptism. And so when Christ died, we died together with him. Romans chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, we were buried with him. But then as he was raised out from dead ones, we can walk in a new quality of life. And so we're to count ourselves down in verse 11 to be dead in the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive unto God. That's resurrection life. And so there are references to resurrection life, and we know that we all have physical life. But right now we do, as a result of spirit baptism, we do have resurrection life. And so we can walk in a new quality of life. when we frame our mind on those things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, rather than framing our focus on the things on earth, that gets our mind out of the way, and we think of what we are and what we have in Christ. And so we can go to the right hand of the Father, where we're seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. That's resurrection life. But the Lord spoke specifically, though, of eternal life. And that was the life that, again, resurrection life wasn't available until after his resurrection. Then it wasn't available until ascending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost with the beginning of the church, which is his body. And we were all baptized, spirit baptized into the body of Christ. And so that's where resurrection life takes place. But at the same time, eternal life involves the Son in his divine nature. Resurrection life relates to his human nature. As he died physically, was buried physically, arose physically, he was seen of different individuals physically. That's resurrection. And that deals, that's what resurrection life deals with. But then when we come to eternal life is a life that's a quality of life that we possess within. It's not by imputation. We're imputed to be in Christ. God counts us to be in Christ, and we're to count ourselves to be in Christ. But then when it comes to eternal life, this life is imparted by God the Son as he indwells us. And so Christ in us, he is our hope of glory. Christ in us, we go. Christ our life, he is our life. He's going to appear, and we will appear with him in glory. And so we have these, we have Christ in us, though. And so if you have the Son, you have life, and that is eternal life. And so that goes back to regeneration, and we covered, looked at that as we were looking at eternal life in the Gospel of John. And so we do have eternal life. It's imparted to us by the Son. The kind of life that it is it's a God quality of life, and it's imparted by God the Son, and that's his divine nature. And so by as God, the Son, he indwells us. The first, second person indwells us. And the life that he imparts to us is eternal life. And so it's a God quality of life. And so for us to possess it, John said in John 17:3, as he prayed to the Father, he did say that this eternal life is this, it's to experientially know the Father, that is the true, only true God, and he whom you have sent, Jesus Christ. And so it is an experiential knowledge. It's a relationship that comes by experience with knowing the Father and the Son. It involves that, but it's the animating force behind our spiritual life, the Christian life. And so to live the Christian life, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes that possible. So it didn't begin before Christ completed his cross work. And when he ascended up to heaven to the Father's right hand, in his human nature, at that time, on the day of Pentecost, he and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to earth. And when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit began his ministries. So probably logically, you would put the regeneration first. Regeneration, being born again, results in a new birth. And so you have life as a new birth. You were born physically, you have physical life. With the new birth, you have spiritual life, you have eternal life, and that life is imparted to us by God the Son. And so the Holy Spirit writes Christ in our hearts, and so Christ is within us. But what does he do within us? He imparts life to us. And so he has life in himself as God, and it's the same life the Father and the Holy Spirit have, but he imparts that life to us, and it is a life without beginning or ending, but it's a quality of life. And so but it is the animating force by which we live. And so, that is eternal life, though, when we stop and look at it. And in the context of John, it wasn't available yet. Now, at the same time you're regenerated, you're also baptized by the Spirit into Christ. You're immersed into Christ at the same time. So at the same time we possess eternal life, we also have, as a possession resulting from spirit baptism, we do have resurrection life. And so that makes it possible for us when we reckon ourselves, we count ourselves to be dead, just the way the Father does, together with Christ, and we count ourselves to be alive in Christ, together with Christ. We've been raised together with Christ. When we see ourselves in that way, then we begin to focus on things above, not on things on the earth. It gets our thinking out of the way on this level down here. And so you move your thinking up to the right hand of the Father, where we are seated together with Christ, and the Father sees us as having died to the sin nature and having been raised together with Christ, so that we can walk in a new quality of life. But when we walk in that new quality of life, when we're out of the way, God, the Holy Spirit, then, is the one who makes up for our deficiencies. When we're filled by the Spirit, He makes up for our lack of Christ-likeness, and that's when we can manifest eternal life. And so we can, every moment of every day, we have that potential to manifest the character of Christ. Do we do it all the time? No, but we do have that potential to do it, to live out the life of the indwelling Christ, and that is a God quality of life. And so it's not that we become God, but we do have a life, an animating force by which we can live, but it's something we don't do on our own. And so before the day of Pentecost, nobody up to that point had ever had eternal life, and nobody had had the Holy Spirit indwelling them, and nobody had been immersed into Christ, and nobody had ever lived a life like we do. The Christian life is something that's available to us today, here and now, as eternal life is our possession now. And so we do have eternal life as a present possession. And so that's just a little bit of summary leading up to where we're going. But in the dispensation of grace, just remember, we do have eternal life. And I trust that you do keep that in mind. You do possess eternal life, and it is something that can be lived out when you are Spirit-filled and when you're out of the way so that God, the Holy Spirit, can minister in and through you. You can direct the character of Christ. And one of the key ways is you can direct the fruit of the Spirit, which would be the character of Christ. You can do that only when you're Spirit-filled, though. And so this relates to eternal life. Now, as we looked at the Gospel of John, as I said, he's always looking forward to something in the future. There wasn't one person that he spoke of eternal life to. When he spoke to the Jews and the unbelieving Jews about eternal life, they really couldn't have it at that time. Nobody did. When he spoke to the disciples about it and to those who were believers who truly followed him, they knew of eternal life. They knew about having eternal life, but it was always something that was relating to something that would come to be in the future. It wasn't something they possessed then. And so only with the coming of the Holy Spirit could that be. And so that takes us back to John chapter 6, about verse 53. They had to partake of the Son. They had to partake of His flesh and drink His blood, and that He would be in them and they would be in Him. And so you had two sides of it. They would be in Him, the Spirit baptism, and He would be in them, which is regeneration. And so we emphasized it most weeks when we consider this in chapter 14 and verse 20. He said in that day, the day that He would ask the Father to give them another comforter like Himself, the Holy Spirit, who was alongside of them at that time, but would be in the disciples in the future. In that day, He said, you shall experientially know what? You shall know that I am in the Father. And we kind of left off with some of that last week, referring to the fact of His relationship with the Father. He's in the Father. He's one with the Father. How is He one with the Father, and how is He in the Father? Well, they share in the same divine essence. And the Spirit substance that God is, they both share co-equally, co-extensively. It's been co-eternal, too, that they share along with the Holy Spirit within the divine essence. So we say that God is one how? In essence. But yet He is three in person. So we have triune Godhead, all three God. Well, that's how the Son could say, you'll know that I am in the Father, though. And that's what He professed to the Jews And when he spoke of my Father, when he spoke of his relationship to the Father, they wanted to kill him. And because they knew that he was making himself to be equal with God. When he said, I am the Father of one, they said, you being a man, are you making yourself to be God? And so they understood that in John 10, 30 and following, but they knew what he was claiming to be God. And so they were antagonistic to the message, even though he supported it with the sign miracles that he performed. Now John wrote that reflecting back in chapter 15, verse 26, verse 27, when the Father would send the Holy Spirit in his name, that's when he says that that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance, he says, as many things as I have spoken unto you. And so he spoke many things to them. But it's funny, I read through the Gospel of John, you read the other Gospels, and I think, why didn't they get it? It's so easy. But I know differently because we have the rest of the book. And we also have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost. After that, the Holy Spirit reminded them of these things. Now with John, as an old man, and it's a guess that he was probably someplace in his 90s, or he could have been up into his late 90s, any place in there. He was an old man when he sits down to write his gospel. And around the same time, he writes his epistles and he writes Revelation. And so we know that he was on the Isle of Patmos, right close to Ephesus, and we know that he had been there when he wrote Revelation. But then after he wrote the book of Revelation, the saints, when he was released and he was around Ephesus, the tradition says that they asked him to write his gospel. They had Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So why do you need another gospel? Well, John, in his old age, as the Holy Spirit bore him along to write, just as he did the others decades before, when they wrote their gospels, he fills in some details that you don't find. And so it's a different gospel, totally different in many ways. I mean, he fills in some details not beginning with his birth, not beginning with his temptation, but he moves on into things going back into eternity past, and then he moves right on into time and the Lord's earthly ministry and some of the things that went on between he and the Jews and between unbelievers and believers, and he carries on through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And so you have this is a different gospel. So he wrote that, but around the same time, now we've been looking at something as he reminisces back in the gospel, and as the Holy Spirit bears him along, bringing these things to mind, he writes down things there, and he speaks of eternal life, but it's all looking forward. It's all looking forward now to when the Holy Spirit would have put Christ within them. They don't understand that, but it is I in you is something that the Lord spoke of at least on two occasions very clearly. And so he would be in them, but what did that mean? They didn't really know at that time, and they wouldn't know until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And then the Holy Spirit would begin to bring words to mind. And so here, years later, he does that with John. But as he moves on to his epistles now, in particular the first epistle, the Holy Spirit brings to mind here things that now John writes looking back to the day of Pentecost and on, when he speaks now. The day of Pentecost has come by the time he writes his first epistle. And so as he writes this epistle towards the end of the first century, he does refer to eternal life, and we find it six times in the first epistle where he puts an emphasis there on eternal life. But that eternal life is the eternal life. It's the life he spoke about, the Lord spoke about, in which John editorialized on sometimes, making comments on what the Lord was saying. And both the Lord and John in the epistle, he quotes the Lord and makes his own comments about it on occasion, but mostly it's the Lord speaking of eternal life. But now, years later, he refers back to that eternal life, and he refers to it at the time when he's writing it. It's something that's been the possession of believers for many years since the day of Pentecost. And so back when after the Lord's ascension. So this is something that John knows, and he does emphasize it, and he does emphasize it, and he refers to eternal life in his opening verses. And so as you come to the prologue to John's first epistle, he begins describing some things. Now, when he begins this epistle, he's dealing with personal experiences that he has had. And I just keep your finger, if you aren't at First John, we're headed there. But we want to go back to John chapter 15 for just a moment. And just to point out something that the Lord said concerning these disciples. And John's included in this statement as he writes this down. It's addressed to the 11, Judas having departed. And so John is here, and he did hear what the Lord said in these occasion, in the upper room discourse. And he says, you also shall bear witness because you have been with me. So they've been associated with him from a beginning. And so it goes back to the beginning of his earthly ministry when he first began his ministry. The disciples, he took them up for early on. And so they had been with him. What had they done? What did that mean? Well, they saw what he did, they heard what he said, and they saw him as God. And you have the professions, the confessions that he is the Son of God. And so they see that he is God and equal with the Father. So that's something that the disciples, but these disciples, they followed with him, and they did have an experiential knowledge before the during the Lord's earthly ministry of the Son, that he is God. And so they did believe that. Many of the Jews did not. And so I come to 1 John chapter 1, and verse 1, we have an up-close personal experience of John and others when the word about the word consisting of life. And so we are going to move through the first four verses this morning. And we will see life, the word related to life, the word consisting of life, and then we will see the reference that he is dealing with eternal life. And so it's the life that the Son possessed. And so John had a personal experience. He writes as a personal eyewitness. He saw and he heard. So he wasn't just an eyewitness, he was an ear witness also, because he begins with the things that he has heard. Now, if you notice, it says that which was from a beginning. The article isn't there, usually isn't there with a beginning, because you would have, it's not going back to the beginning, the very first beginning. And that's the same back in John 1:1, you have in a beginning. Doesn't have the article there in John 1:1, but has the same structure, just a different preposition. But there he says in John 1:1, in the quality of a beginning, the word was continuously in existence, is how I'm going to translate it. He continuously was. Then the imperfect verb says, whenever you have a beginning. He doesn't specify, there's a beginning. Oh, God didn't have a beginning. But you name any beginning, the word was already there. And so the word there is a person. And so the word was continuously in any beginning. And the word was continuously, another imperfect verb emphasizing continuous action in past time. And so whenever there was a beginning, the word already was continuously face to face with God. He was facing God. There was a fellowship with the Father, but he was face to face with God. This is the preposition there. And so he was with God. And then he says, and the word that he's been speaking of here continuously was deity. He was God. Now, it doesn't say he was the God. He wasn't the only person who was God. It doesn't have the article there, so it's not emphasizing person, but it is emphasizing quality. And so the word was continuously deity. He was God. And so there were two persons who were God. The one that he was face to face with, the God, that's the Father. But then the Word, He was also God, not a lesser God. He was just plain deity. He was God. And so you have the statement there going back to any beginning. But as we come to John 1:1, he says that which was from a beginning. And so when you look at the fact that he was from a beginning, he was the way him, he's moving from some beginning someplace. And so this goes back to a beginning. And the beginning, in this case, he says that which was from a beginning. What was from a beginning? What was the beginning? Well, we have to go on through the context to pick up what the beginning is. Now, he does use this idea of a beginning in chapter 2. You'll see it in verse 7. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment." Now, it's been around for a while, a long while. So it's no longer a new thing to these, but he says, "which you have had from a beginning." And so this is the word that they have had from a beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the quality of a beginning. And so they've heard of this, but it's a new commandment, he says. Again, a new commandment I write to you. And so it's a new commandment. Down in verse 14, we'll just skip down to the word speaks at the beginning. But he says, "I have written to you fathers, because you have known him that was from a beginning." And so it takes you back to a beginning there. I believe there, the first beginning is referring to the beginning of Christian doctrine, Christian truth, a new commandment. And so it goes back to something new that he is, John has given with him that came from the Lord directly. And then in verse 14, he refers to a beginning, to him that was from a beginning. So this goes back to, I believe, to the incarnation, and that's where we would peg it. And then in 3:11, he uses the word beginning again, "for this is a message that you have heard from a beginning, that we should love one another." So again, he's dealing with Christian doctrine there and the new commandment that you love one another. But it's something they received back at the beginning of his ministry. But I think the other one is, "you've known him that was from a beginning." And so this goes back, he was from a beginning, and it would go back to his incarnation when he came to earth and came to be flesh. And so this would be John 1:14, and then the word came to be flesh and tented amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the unique one of a kind alongside of the Father. And he was full of grace, he was full of truth. And so it goes back to the beginning, to a beginning there. But it does have a relationship to their relationship to him. So that's the first clause that we find here, that which was from a beginning. And so there was a beginning. The Word, if you could see the Word before the incarnation, you would have seen God, and God is spirit. And so you really can't see spirit substance. You really couldn't see. You could see the glory of God and the brightness that God covers himself with that light, but that's all you could see. You really couldn't see him in the way, and the descriptions here relate to the fact that he is man, but he's not just man, he's God. And so when he's, you get down to it, he's going to emphasize his divine nature, but in the process getting there, he does speak of his human nature. And so that moves on through the next clauses, and so we have four relative clauses that are that which in verse 1. And he'll pick them up again in verse 3. But then he goes on, he says, "that which was from a beginning, which we have heard." And so we've heard him. And so John, he heard him. Now when he says "we," that would include only those who lived at the time who heard what the Lord said. But as you move down the context, I think the "we's" here is editorial "we's," though it would be true of others, the other disciples and others who heard the Lord speak. But when you get down a little later on, John does personalize this and says that we are announcing this. We're witnessing it and we're announcing it. Well, he's the only one alive at the time doing so. And when you get down to we are writing these things, well, he's writing it, not the other disciples. So when he says "we," he's speaking of, it's his personal experience. And so it was really a way of polite address, not to say I and I and me all the time, but we. And so he makes it we. That was not uncommon in that day, but he says, that's probably not a bad thing today either. But anyway, he says, which we have heard. Now when he says we have heard this, this means that we have heard it in the past, but it's a perfect tense. And so when he says we have heard, we heard it here, and we can still hear it. With the abiding result that we can still hear it. A.T. Robertson, I remember years ago reading this and probably his word pictures. I don't remember where I read this, but anyway, he says, and we can still hear it ringing in our ears. So we heard it. We heard, and we can still hear ringing in our ears. And so there's no doubt if the Lord spoke to John now, if he spoke to him, as he did from heaven in the book of Revelation, sometimes he would, when he heard things, he would recognize that voice through the vocal cords that the Lord spoke. He knew that voice. And I do want to take just a moment to look at some of it and just remind ourselves. Now, when you look at the concept of hearing, they heard what the Lord said. And I don't know if you were here and if you were online and if you heard, I sometimes would make a distinction between terms, but oftentimes I would make a distinction between laleo. Laleo is used of birds and animals making sound. And so they're emitting sound, they're communicating something. And so it's just the vocal communication that's spoken of. He was speaking. And it's quite different than Lego, laleo, Lego. And so Lego, he used that oftentimes too. Lego was the content, what I'm saying to you, or what he spoke to them. It's always looking at what is said. And so it goes on to introduce what he said. Sometimes they were in the same verse. And so sometimes he communicated to them vocally, and he said this. And so it gives the content. They heard those things. Lego occurs something like 1,343 times. John uses it 267 times. However, this term was used often in the other Gospels. And so in Matthew, it's 293 times. In Mark, 207 times. And in Luke, 227 times. So it was used quite a bit, not so much outside of the Gospels. But when we come to John's epistles, the term Lego is only used four times. In the first epistle, twice in the second epistle. But when it comes to laleo, it only occurs 296 times. John uses it 59 of those occurrences, whereas the other Gospels, Matthew 22 times, Mark 19 times, and Luke 30 times, John only uses this once in each of his three epistles. And so you get the idea that John was emphasizing what the content of what the Lord was speaking. But the point that I want to make here is when he spoke, whether it was speaking vocally or speaking, communicating truth to them, they heard those things and they heard the words that he spoke. And yet when you go back to it, we could go back to John's first chapter in the gospel and you see his first words that he spoke. And so you had John the Baptizer says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the next day, John and Andrew are there as his disciples. And John points up to the Lord and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So what do? They leave everything and they follow him. And they goes, and so he says, "What are you seeking?" And so those were the first words that John heard from the Lord. What are you seeking? But then you move on through the Gospel of John, and John heard much of what the Lord had to say throughout the Gospel of John and other things that were recorded in the other Gospels. They heard it with their ears, but they did hear it, and John could still hear it. And you get down to the last thing the Lord spoke to them. You come down to his ascension, and you see that his his final utterance to them. But it's interesting. He also emphasized in John's gospel, we won't go there for time's sake, but he also emphasized, the Lord emphasized, that the things he spoke, he wasn't speaking from himself, but he spoke the words that the Father gave to him to speak. And so those were the things he was speaking. There were quite a number of references that would speak of that. But they emphasized what was spoken, and other times it emphasizes how he was saying it vocally, but both are included in it. But they heard him speak, and so John says that which we have heard. I do want to go back to John chapter 6 just for a moment. And we change, have a different word. It doesn't occur as frequently in the New Testament. But in John chapter 6, we're going to go down to the end of the chapter. We've emphasized this before in the context of looking at eternal life before. But when you come down to verse 68, many of those who followed him, they stopped following him, and they were just followers because of what he said. But they really didn't have faith, and they left him because it was too hard. What he had to say was too hard for them. But as you get down to verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" When he asked them, "Are you going to leave also?" Notice what he says. "You have the utterances." Now this is the word prima. You have the sayings, the individual statements, the utterances, the things uttered pertaining to eternal life. He's the one that has the words that pertain to eternal life. And we believe and are sure. When it says are sure, we experientially, we've come to know a perfect tense of gnosko. We have come to know, and we do know still, that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. And so you have another confession of Peter at that point, when, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, John was there. John heard these things, but he heard what the Lord had said, dealing with eternal life and otherwise. And so he says, we've heard that which we have heard, and we can still hear it. And then he told them, you're going to be witnesses concerning me in John, Acts 1:8. And before he ascended up into heaven, John heard from the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry, heard what he said, and he could still hear. So he's thinking back here, reflecting back as an old man, that which we have heard, and we can still hear it ringing in our ears. He continues on then in the next verse, we come to that which we have seen with our eyes. And if you'll notice, that which we have seen. Now, there are different words for seeing, and we have two different words related to seeing in the context here. But this word from horao, it has the idea to see and to know, and to under, you come to a, you can see it, and you have some discernment about what you see. It affects your mind. In fact, it's related to the verb oida. They come from the same root. And so if you put them together, oida is to know intellectually. But this is, you see something, it makes an imprint in your mind, and you know it. And so you see it with discernment, and it's something that sticks in the mind. But this is also perfect tense, and John says that which we have seen. But notice how we've seen this with discernment. He says we have seen it with the abiding result that we can still see it. And A.T. Robertson suggested here, and I like that. I've always think of that when I read through here. We can still see it in our mind's eye. We can still see it. I've seen it. We've seen it. And we can still see it in our mind's eye. And so the tenses here make quite an impact on what John is remembering and what he is saying here. And so we have seen. And we can see it in our mind's eye, though. And so that was something he could still picture the Lord many years earlier, and he had seen him physically, and he had seen him perform sign miracles. He had seen all of these things, and he could still see him. He could still see his face, his figure. He could see it all. And so he had seen it. Now, again, the first time that he seems to have had any cognizance of the Lord would take you back to the Gospel of John in John 1:36, when John the Baptizer said, "Behold, you see the Lamb of God." And so he had to point out to the Lord as the Lord came by, and they followed, Andrew and John followed him. Well, he saw the Lord that made, began the imprint in John's mind, but he saw him, the Lamb of God. And then he also saw him at the ascension as he ascended up on high. And so when he was taken up, in a cloud of glory, taken up into heaven in Acts 1:9, he saw the Lord throughout his earthly ministry. He was very familiar with him, and he saw the Lord, he saw what he did. And so, that's kind of interesting. Now, we want to just look at that thought of seeing him, though, just a little bit more. And I want to go back to John 1:18. Don't need to turn there necessarily. But it says there that no man hath seen deity. It doesn't have an article, so it's not expressing a person here, but it's expressing a quality of God. Nobody's seen a quality of God. Nobody's seen deity at any time, except the unique one-of-a-kind Son who's in the bosom of the Father. What did he do? Well, it says he actually bore him out. He drew him out so men could see him. It's a term used of narrating something, drawing out a narration. Well, he's the one that revealed the Father to men. And so they saw deity, not just the Father, but they saw God when they saw him. And so he was the manifestation of deity. And so, but he did so, having laid aside the outward manifestation of deity. He emptied himself of that in Philippians 2. He emptied himself of that outward manifestation of deity by taking upon himself the outward manifestation of a man. They saw him as a man, but yet he manifested God as the God-man. And so he did things that only God could do. So nobody, and in the Old Testament, he did have appearances to people in different ways, but it was always the Son. He's the one who was the manifestation of deity. And so he did, he was manifested. And so when he says we saw him with discernment with our eyes, John saw him and saw him for who he was and what he was. And so that's kind of interesting. We might go back and review. I'm going to look at one other thing, though. I mentioned that to see the Son was to see the Father. And we'll go back to the Gospel of John, to John 14 in the Upper Room Discourse again. And this is when the Lord said he was the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. And so then you have this the question, and he says, if you had known me in verse 7, you'd experientially known me. You also, you should have also known the Father, and it's contrary to fact. They didn't know him by experience in the way that they could have, and they would have known the Father, but they didn't. And from henceforth, you shall experientially know him, and you have seen him with discernment. So now Philip, he comes back with a question that's enough, just show us the Father. And so Jesus says to him in verse 9, have I been so long time associated with you, accompanying you, and yet you have not experientially known me, Philip? He that hath seen me with discernment hath seen the Father with discernment. And so you can see and know. If you've seen and know me, you'd see and know the Father. And how sayest thou then, show or demonstrate to us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And so he's spoken these words to the Jews, that I am the Father of one thing. And he's spoken of this beginning back in chapter 5, I believe he began to speak of his relationship with the Father, but he is one with the Father. The Father's in him, and so on. And so he continues on, the words which I speak unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father that dwells in me, that he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake, and we'll leave off there. But he saw the Lord, and the disciples, they really didn't have a full They didn't come to an experiential comprehension of the Lord as to they believed he was God, but they didn't see the oneness with the Father. And so that was something that was a difficulty to them. It was something completely new. They did see him though, and John saw him. Now we move on. And as we continue on in verse 1, we come to the third clause. It says, which we have looked upon. Now this is a different word than we have seen. And so this, the areo, this is to look upon, to gaze upon with interest and with a purpose. You have some purpose, some interest in what you're looking at, to carefully gaze upon something. And so that which we have looked upon, we've gazed upon. And so there are different sight words. This is different than harao. It's the areo. And so it's a different term. Again, as I say there, we don't have time to look at other terms, so we won't. But he says that which we have, and it's a middle, but notice I didn't make the emphasis, but we have beheld, we have gazed upon. Well, that's an aorist tense, which means it summarizes it's not going on now in his mind. He can't gaze upon him like he did back then. And so there's nothing, he's not gazing at his mind, but then he actually did. He was gazing upon him when the Lord was here upon earth. And that aorist would represent it, summarize probably from the day that John first saw the Lord and all the way up till his ascension. He gazed upon him with an interest. He had a purpose in what he did. It was a careful look, more careful look as he looked upon the Lord along with the other disciples. But he saw, he says, we have looked upon. And so that's not something that was going on any longer. And we won't go back to, but it does say in John 1:14, I've mentioned that before, but at the end it says, we beheld his glory as a unique one of a kind alongside the Father, full of grace and truth. They did see with this kind of a look, his glory and so forth. And but in John 16:16 and 17 and 19, he said, a little while you won't see me. You won't see me in this way. Well, John doesn't see him in that way now, but a little while. But then he does ask the Father in 17:24 that these disciples whom the Father gave to him, that they would see his glory in this way. And they will. They will see it at the rapture. You will see his glory. And this will be his manifest. This is a glory that the Father gave to him, so he acquired it, but it's something that will be manifested when they do see him anyway. But his request to the Father is that might be the case. What did they see, though? They saw the God-man. And so as a man, they saw him performing the works of God, the sign miracles, which John built the gospel around, seven of them. But he did other sign miracles. He did many sign miracles. John uses a little hyperbole when he says that if you couldn't fill all the books in the world, couldn't contain all the miracles that he had done. And so it wouldn't happen. But these are things that they would see. But so this gives a summary, though, of what John saw, summarizes to a point of time all that he saw during the Lord, when the Lord was on earth, then he was related to him. And so it was. But notice it goes on, and our hands have handled. And so our hands have handled. Now, I could have done it, and I forgot to do it as I started out here, but I could have added the last words here in this. But I do want to just say something about our hands have handled. Well, our hands have handled. It's really, this is, you touch something. If you feel it, you handle it. And so in Luke 24 and verse 39, after his resurrection, he says, that see me, he's not a spirit being. He said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me having. But he says, handle me and see. And so he tells him to handle him. Well, throughout the Lord's earthly ministry, John was with him. He touched him, bumped up against him in the road, or they were close by. And so he did. And he did have a relationship where he touched and handled the Lord. And so he says, and so John can see with his hands that he not only heard and can still hear it, he not only saw and can still see it, and he not only gazed upon him back then, and doesn't anymore, but he gazed upon him, and back then he also touched him. This is all experience, and it's an eyewitness account. But notice all of these, after the first relative clause, which begins with that which was from a beginning, the hearing, the seeing, with the discernment, and the gazing upon with his eyes, and the touching, all of that relates to the word of life. And so we come to life now. And so it's the word, we could say that this is a different race, we can translate the up here. I would understand it to be the word that consists of life. He possesses life, and so in him is life. And so I want to just remind ourselves, we see the eternal word back in John 1:1, but down in verse 4, he speaks of the word being, having life within himself, and this life was the life with reference to men. So he had life within him. But what kind of life did he have within him? The life of deity. He was the God-man. He had a human life, physical life. He also had divine life. He had eternal life. And so that's what they heard, they saw, they gazed upon, and they touched, they handled. There was the word that consisted of life, eternal life. Now you see that as he moves on in a kind of a parenthesis in verse 2. He says, for the life was manifested. And that summarizes, it was manifested during the Lord's earthly ministry. He manifested it in the works that he did. And so he manifested that life, and he goes on to say, and we have seen it. And this is at the over. We've looked upon it carefully with interest, and we've looked at it very carefully. He says, we have seen it. And he says, and are bearing witness. So now this is something John's doing here as he writes to his readers around the city of Ephesus. And he says, we have seen it and are bearing witness and are showing, the word show here, we're announcing it. We're announcing unto you that eternal life. And so he's had an eyewitness relationship with the one who has eternal life and is eternal life. To have him is to have eternal life. And so he starts with eternal life in this epistle being in the Son. And so he's announcing, and he's the eternal life, which was alongside the Father. That's the with. And so he was associated with or alongside the Father and was manifested unto us. Now, when it was manifested to them, that takes it back to his earthly ministry again. So John is giving an eyewitness record of what he has seen, what he has heard, gazed upon, and touched. And so he's giving all of that, but it all relates to the word of life, the word consisting of life, and that life is eternal life, and it's that which he's bearing witness to these and announcing to them. But this was the life that was with the Father. And so the Son, before he came to earth, where was he? He was alongside the Father. And so he had and shared the same life as the Father and the Holy Spirit, but it was with the Father, but it was made manifest to us now. How was it manifested? Through the coming of the Son of God to earth, the eternal Word, when he came to be flesh and tented amongst us. That's when John saw this and he knew it. Now moving on to verse 3, now that which we have seen, and so now he comes back to what he has said before, but he turns the two verbs around. And in verse 1, he had heard before seen, but and they're both perfect tenses again. And so that which we have seen, it can still see in our mind's eye, and that which we have heard, and we can still hear it ringing in our ears. He says, this is what we're declaring, we're announcing unto you, that we also. And now he gives the purpose that he's speaking these things to these saints around Ephesus and to those who are grace believers. He says we are declaring these things unto you, that ye also may have fellowship associated with us. And so we can have a fellowship, and so a sharing in common. And so the realm in which you share in common is, it's around a person, the eternal word. And so it's the word who came to be flesh that John has written about in his gospel. And, but then it's not with just that, the son, though, notice the rest of the rest here. He says, we, our fellowship is associated with the Father and associated with his Son, Jesus Christ. And when he spoke of eternal life back in John 17:3, he said it was eternal life is to experientially know the only true God, referring to the Father and he whom he sent, Jesus Christ, the Son. And so it's an experiential knowledge, but this is where you have fellowship. You have that experiential knowledge. You have eternal life. And so in him was that life, and it was the light with reference to men. The darkness, they didn't apprehend it. They didn't lay hold of that life. But you guys, he says, they come to that experiential knowledge of the Father and the Son. Their fellowship is in that realm. And so he ends this section. He says, and these things we write unto you. We're writing these things to you. So as he writes, he's doing it. He emphasizes the fact that he is writing these things. And so the we here, John's writing it, but he has another purpose that he's writing it. And again, this relates to grace believers, that your joy may be full, may be in a state of being full. And so it's a perfect tense here with a subjunctive that says that it may be full, in a state of being full, with the abiding result that it's full without a lack. And so he deals with joy. And we don't have time to go back into the fruit of the Spirit, but when you stop and consider it, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. The second part of the one fruit is joy. And so he says, that your joy might be full. Now back in John chapter 15 and 16, I think it is, but in chapter 16 for sure, he says that they're full of sorrow now, but their sorrow will be turned to joy. And he does have an emphasis on joy. So in the upper room discourse, he emphasized love, joy, and peace. And so you do find all three of those parts of the fruit of the Spirit. But if their joy is going to be full, there's an implication here that they need to relate to that relationship and the sharing in common that they have with the Father and the Son. And they need to have that relationship with the Holy Spirit so that their joy might be full. But it goes back to a relationship with the Father and the Son. But the emphasis, as he speaks of this, he's speaking of life. And so the one who has the word of life and eternal life. And so this life we know is in the Son. And so you have that in 5:11. We'll probably spend some time looking at that context. But you have, if you have the Son, you have life, that eternal life which the Father gave to the Son. The Son possesses eternal life. And so we can too. And we do. And so the moment you believe the gospel, you do possess eternal life as a result of regeneration. But where is that life? It's in his Son. And here, his Son was the one that was manifested to John and the other disciples. And they saw. They not only, they heard what he had to say, they saw it. They gazed upon him. They touched him and they handled him and so on. But John is announcing and witnessing that which relates to eternal life, that eternal life which was alongside the Father. And so he was. He is God. He's the God-man. And yet he is fully God. And that's what John emphasizes with the eternal life here. And so we can have fellowship, and our fellowship is related to that relationship we have with the Father and the Son. Father, we're thankful again for the provisions under grace that you provided for us, that we do possess eternal life, that life that is in your Son. And we're thankful that having the Son indwelling us, we can live out that life when we're Spirit-filled to your glory and accomplishing those your will in our lives. And so, again, might we keep these things before us, that we don't live the spiritual life on our own, that we can't reflect Christ on our own, but it all relates to a relationship with the triune God. And it's the Son who does impart that life to us that can be lived out through a new nature, as we're related properly to the Holy Spirit, so that he can enable us to manifest that character and to live that life out, the character of your Son. So we're thankful for that now. Amen.